Good evening, everybody. Tonight we're going to embark on our journey through Acts. And we're going to start in the most obvious of places, and that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Last time we met, we got to take a look at who the apostles were. Sort of a background on some of the people we're going to read about in the book of Acts. And we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Those former treaties refers to the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts was written by Luke. And if you leave a little finger here and you go to Luke chapter 1, we'll be right back. So if you go to Luke 1, verse 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And that's how Luke opens up the Gospel of Luke, also addressing Theophilus. And Theophilus literally means God loved. It's from the root word for theo, which we get theology, the study of God or religion. But Theo for God, and then Philos, as in phileo, love. So it's God loved. So this book is addressed to Theophilus, the beloved of God. "The former treaties have I made, O beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." That's the book of Luke. It talks about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up." God bless you. "After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So until the day, the former treaties were until the day which he was taken up. And that's how Luke ends. It ends with Jesus Christ giving instruction to his disciples about what was going to happen to him and how he was going to ascend, and what they were to do and wait for the promise of the Father. So the ascension takes place, or is mentioned at the end of Luke. So he's saying, you know, I wrote these things, and this is a continuation of that stuff that I wrote to you. And you'll notice here that it says, "unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And how many apostles did Jesus Christ choose?
12.
We read about them last time we met. All 12 of them. So he gave this instruction to those 12 apostles. Verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So after his passion, which is his suffering, Jesus showed himself alive beyond doubt, beyond any doubt. That's what the infallible proofs are. For 40 days, he continued to teach them God's word. He continued to teach them God's word, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's continuing to teach them about God's word. So even in his resurrected form, he did what he always did, and that's to teach people God's word. So for 40 days after he was resurrected, that's what he did. This leaves 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. Because the day of Pentecost was 50 days later. And so if he was there for 40 days, that leaves a span of 10 days in between. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. The word, or the phrase, being assembled together with, it's a lot of words, but it's one Greek word. It's sunalizo, sunalizo. And it means salted together. It means salted together. So being assembled together with, they were salted together. His command was to wait at Jerusalem for the Father's promise. For the Father's promise. And he was salted together with them, which means that the words he was speaking to them were of a surety. They were guaranteed because they were salted together. So he tells them to wait. God's promise is coming. Verse 5, for John, the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit not many days hence. And this was the promise. So he tells them to wait for the promise, and then he says, here's the promise. You will be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. So very, very soon. Verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The words come together there mean to accompany him. So when they were therefore come together, when they accompanied him, and we know from Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through the end, that they were on their way to Bethany. That they were on their way to Bethany. So when they were come together, when they accompanied him, that accompaniment happened on the way to Bethany. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we saw last week, when we kind of looked at some of the questions that the apostles would ask him, that they really just still didn't have this full understanding of what was to come. They still sort of saw him as this promised king, and that this kingdom would come back into Israel's hands, that they would become this ruling power again. This is what they expected when they heard these prophecies, that this would be, this king that was coming would be a real sit on a throne with a crown and rule type of a king. So they're asking him, it sounds like we're getting towards the end here. So when are you going to have restore this again to the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power or placed in his own authority. Don't worry about that. It's not for you to know. God has a plan. That's all you have to worry about. But instead of worrying about that, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's bringing it back to what he's been trying to teach them the whole time. The Holy Ghost is coming. That's the promise of the Father. That's what you're waiting for. When are you going to be king? When's the kingdom of Israel coming back? And he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. This is what you should be focused on. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they were going to receive power, and they were going to be witnesses to the farthest part of the earth. That was what Jesus Christ was trying to impress upon. You're going to receive power, and you are going to be witnesses of that power and of me everywhere you go. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the last thing he speaks to them. When he had spoken those things, he says, this is what you need to focus on. You're going to receive Holy Spirit, and with it, you're going to create power, and you're going to be witnesses wherever you go, of that power and of me. And then he ascends. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And these men are angels. Angels appear in the form of men many times in the Bible. So two angels appear, which also said, ye men of Galilee. We looked at this last month in one of our studies, but it's a change. Before that, in verse 2, it talks about the apostles whom he had chosen, the 12 apostles. And here, the angels also said, after a little bit of time had passed after the ascension happens and they're all looking up, ye men of Galilee. And Judas was not a man of Galilee. He was not Galilean. Iscariot means from Kerioth. He was not a Galilean. And this is when Judas had left the group and went and killed himself. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so the first thing that God wants to impress upon them is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. He wants to let them know. The same way you saw him go up, he's coming back. So the 12 apostles see him go up, and then Judas leaves the group. And the angels address the remaining. Then they, verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem, because they were at Bethany, from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, about 2/3 of a mile. So it wasn't a very far walk to go. It was the distance you were allowed to travel on the Sabbath day. So a short walk back home to Jerusalem, where they were told to go and to wait. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, sons of thunder, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. 11 named apostles. Judas isn't there. Judas Iscariot is not there. And they went into an upper room. So the 11 apostles are named because Judas Iscariot is gone. And the upper room refers to a lodging place. Everyone was headed to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, which is also known, as we looked at last month, the Feast of Weeks. The 7 weeks following the resurrection of Christ, to culminate in the 50th day of Pentecost. So it was after Passover. They were all going there for the celebration following Passover. And the upper room was their lodging place. Just like when we travel, we get a hotel room. They got an upper room. And so that's where they were. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so it's just mentioning who the names are and saying that they continued with one accord in prayer. The words "and supplication" are not in the original text. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they continue. And if you take your finger and go back to Luke 24, verse 51. Luke sort of summarizes all of this stuff very succinctly at the end of his gospel. But it gives a little bit of light to what's going on. Luke 24, 50. And he, Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually where?
In the temple.
Continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Boom. 4 verses. summarizing what we've just read. But it says that they were continually in the temple. And so verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And that would have had to have been where they were continually at, and that was the temple. Because the women would not have been allowed in the sleeping quarters of men. That's a big no-no. Okay, so the upper room where they lodged couldn't be where the women were hanging out with them. They would have had to go somewhere else, and Luke tells us where they went. They were in the temple. The word continued is to persist or to wait upon. They continued, they persisted, they waited upon. Jesus Christ gave them instruction, told them where to go, and told them what to do. You go to Jerusalem, and you're to wait for the promise. And so that's what they did. They waited. They persisted there. With one accord is unity of purpose. And this is a central theme that we're going to see to the early church. Unity of purpose. They all continued with one accord, with a unity of purpose. The church can only do great things when we're unified. When we're unified in our vision and in our purpose. When the church begins to have differing views of what they believe to be the vision, or what they believe to be the right thing according to God's word, or what they believe to be what God wants them to do, you have division. You have division. And in order to achieve anything great, they have to be unified, in unity of purpose. And right now their purpose was to go and to wait for the promise of the Father. It wasn't like 10 of the apostles were hanging out and then one of them was running around and doing his own thing. They all were together. They were all unified in their purpose. And we see that in Acts 2 as well. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Again, can't fit that many people in my hotel room. I've had like 8 people in a hotel room once and it was cramped. The 120 aren't going to do it. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, which God, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So Peter stands up. 120 people are not hanging out in the lodging room, and neither would the women be. They were continually in the temple, and Peter's giving them instruction. Who were guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Verses 18 and 19 are a parenthetical reference, so we'll pick up 20 real quick. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishop prick let another take. So this is what Peter said to them. That we've got to find somebody else because we've got to replace Judas. Verse 18 and 19 are sort of in parentheses. It just explains to the reader here what happened. Now this man that's being spoken of purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. So this isn't something Peter was explaining to everyone, but it's what God wanted us to know. So this man, Judas, purchased a property with the reward of iniquity, money he had stolen from the church when he was handling the bag. And he went and he killed himself. And he went and killed himself on his property. And it says here in verses 16 and 17 that the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which God, by the mouth of David, spoke before. And then he says in verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms, who Who wrote down? Who? Well, God authored the book of Psalms, but who wrote it down?
David.
For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So if you leave a little finger here and you go to Psalm 69:25. Psalm 69:25 says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. So he's quoting Psalm 69:25 in the first part of that verse. And 109 verse 8, Psalm 109 verse 8. It says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let another take his office. And that's what it means in the latter part of that verse. And his bishopric let another take. His position was now available. Someone else needed to fill those shoes. There were 12 chosen. One of them killed themselves. And now it's time to replace that person. So it shows that Peter here is starting to take on the role that Jesus Christ sort of asked him to take in taking care of his people. When Jesus Christ appears to him and the group at the Sea of Galilee, he asks Peter, do you love me? Will you feed my sheep? Will you feed my lambs? Will you feed my sheep? Will you take care of my people? If you love me, you'll take care of my people. And we see that Peter is beginning to accept this responsibility, to understand this responsibility. He's obviously walking with God here. So he says we need to find a replacement. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, out of these men, we just pick somebody. And the criteria is that he was there from the day that Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist through the day that he ascended up. That he was with us that whole time. He had to have been there since the day that Jesus Christ was baptized till the day that he ascended up. That was the requirement. So that he could be a witness with us of his resurrection and all that Jesus Christ accomplished. So this person was going to have to have been somebody who was there from the jump and made it all the way through the ascension and believed so that he too could be a witness. They were to be witnesses until the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And then they argued amongst themselves and came to fisticuffs over who it would be. And they had a royal rumble, and the last man standing in the ring would get to decide. It says that they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show whether, or if either is a better translation, show if either of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That Judas went his own way. He went back to his own property. So they prayed They prayed. They prayed for God to show them who the best choice was. The criteria was somebody who had been with them since Jesus Christ had baptized through witnessing the resurrected Christ and the ascension. But there were two people who fit this bill. And they prayed about it. Peter, the apostle who's mentioned most in the Gospels, the man that Jesus specifically charged with taking care of his people, begins to assume his role of leadership here and initiate the process to determine Judas's replacement. And it takes place in those 10 days in between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. And most importantly, they went about it the right way. They prayed and they asked God. They pray and they ask God. You can't go wrong when God gives you the answer, right? It can't be wrong. So why argue about it? Why have a discussion about it? Why fight over it? Just pray and ask God to show you who it should be. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show if either of these two thou hast chosen." And that should be our reaction. That should be our same reaction in any situation. If we don't know the answer, why don't we just pray about it? Ask God about it. Because He can show us what the answer is. He can tell you what the right answer is. Because it's not always obvious. And sometimes the right answer might be the thing you're least expecting it to be. But it's always right to pray and to ask God. Verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Matthias joins the pack. God works in their hearts. Matthias is the man. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and it says fully come there because Pentecost was also referred to as the Feast of Weeks. It was a span of time. But that 50th day was the full coming of it, the eventuality of it, the fulfillment of it. So when it was fully come, the 50th day, they were all with what? One accord in one place. Again, they were all with one accord in unity of purpose. They are all on the same page. They are all on the same page. Go to Mark chapter 3, you can leave a thing here, Mark chapter 3, verse 24. Mark chapter 3, verse 24. This is the record where they accuse Jesus Christ, or they accuse the situation of this, the devil's being cast out, that it's Satan. He hath Beelzebub, and the prince of devils casts out the devils. And Jesus' response is, in verse 24, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end." Go to Luke 11:17. So his response to this accusation that these guys are casting out, his disciples are casting out devil spirits, it's Satan kicking out his own guys, is that a house or a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. It won't last. Can't be. Same record in Luke 11:17. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to what?
Desolation.
Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. and a house divided against a house falleth. And that's true of, I mean, in this context, it was speaking of the adversary and his devil spirits, but it's true of anything. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It's brought to desolation. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says they're all with one accord in one place. They're all with unity of purpose. They all weren't running around trying to figure out where this promise would come from and what they needed to do, and were they not fasting enough or doing this or that or not speaking the word enough. They were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. And we're going to see it as we go through Acts continually that the believers were standing together. Because when they don't, then they fall apart. Then there's division. Then things get bad. Because a house divided against itself won't stand. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, as of a heavy breathing. And that word wind is the word noe, P-N-O-E, or breath, as of a rushing mighty breath. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, filled the temple. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And this was just a great visual sign to everybody who was there. Cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues, as the Spirit, God, gave them utterance. They were filled with Holy Spirit. They were filled with Holy Spirit. If I take a cup and I take a pitcher of water and I turn the cup upside down so the bottom is up and I pour the water on top of it, does it fill up the cup? No, the water's all over it. It's a wet cup. It has water on it. And that's what Holy Spirit was before this day. It was placed upon men as God saw fit in order to lead his people, in order to help his people. Certain men, prophets, people had Holy Spirit on them, but it wasn't in them. And if you turn that cup upside down and you sort of pour that same water, it's in it now. It's contained in there, and it doesn't spill out all over the place, and it can't be lost. It's inside the cup. It fills it up. And they were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These first four verses mark a change in mankind's situation. Holy Spirit, the essential part of God's design for man, which had been lost with Adam, the thing that had only been promised before, was now a reality. It was now a reality in their lives. And it's a huge shift in history. It's the full accomplishment of what Jesus Christ came to do. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father that would come in not many days hence, in a very short amount of time. Just wait. And that promise was to be power. To be power. That they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that they would have power. Our grace administration had begun on that day. And what we call the church started on that day. On that day. From that moment on, mankind could have and partake in that promise. In that same promise. They were the first to partake in it. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that same promise is available to all of us today. We all partook of it too. And it's still available for anybody who wants it. Which is a tremendous thing. Any man can receive Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that God intended us to always have. They guarantee their place in heaven. They guarantee eternal life with the Father. And that's available today, and it started on that day. That day was the beginning of a life that was more than abundant, the way that God intended it to be. It was the day that direct access to God started. The believers, the people, the children of Israel, the people of God, who walked and did their best to live according to the law, all of those people still had a leader. They still had a man of God that they went to for help. And that person talked to God and got answers and got wisdom and guidance. And his job was to help the people. But there was a disconnect. That man had Holy Spirit on him and had the access, but nobody else did. It was his job to take care of them. But starting with this day, anybody could have Holy Spirit in them, filled with Holy Spirit. Now all of us can talk directly to God. Now all of us can have that relationship with God. It's available to anybody who believes, and it's that simple. It's available to anybody who believes. Acts opens up with the greatest day in the history of mankind in our administration, because at that day, it became possible for us to be born again. It became possible for us to have a relationship with God the way he always wanted it to be. He made man body, soul, and spirit. And right off the bat, Adam screwed up and lost that. So what God wanted from the very beginning was super short-lived. He designed man to be body, soul, and spirit and to have a relationship with him. And then, in a very short amount of time, it all went out the window. And so God was waiting for that moment when this would become available again to his people. Tim Gilmore shared yesterday at the Pentecost picnic what that must mean to God. Just to have that again. He's waiting for that time when he could have true sons and daughters again. And this was that day, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They waited for that power from on high and they received it. And now anybody after that can receive it too. What an amazing day in history. And so many people today have no idea what happened, what that day of Pentecost means, and what's available today. But we can tell them. And we can share that with them so that they can partake too, because it's available. So Father, I just thank you so much for the greatness of what you've called us to be. I thank you for that day of Pentecost and that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and for the plan that you set in motion so long ago so that we could be called your kids, and so that we could see great things come to pass in our lives, so that we can have a relationship with you, and so that we can live a life that's more than abundant. I thank you for your continued great love in our lives. I thank you also for blessing the abundant sharing, the hands that steward it, for the continued movement of your word around the world. And I pray for all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.